live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 30th day of July, 2026. I am delighted to have a first-time guest along with two co-hosts that have been on my program before. Today we have the privilege of interviewing Ian Rose, who was born and raised in a prominent family within the cult whose teachings are rooted in the many writings of brilliant 18th century Swedish polymath, scientist, engineer, astronomer, mystic, theologian, and spirit medium Emanuel Swedenborg. And today, Ian is going to be addressing another man's journey out from the grip of Emanuel Swedenborg and into the saving embrace of the true Jesus Christ of Scripture. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm sorry, welcome you for the first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ian Rose.
Thank you for having me, Chris.
And I also want to welcome back this time my co-hosts, Terry Catarano and Tony Cowley, who are siblings who also abandoned Swedenborgianism after receiving the free gift of salvation through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And Tony actually eventually became an ordained minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and also the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to serve as my co-host today, Terry Catarano and Tony Cowley. First of all, let me greet Terry. It's great to have you on the show today, Terry.
Well, it's a pleasure and a blessing to be here and to know that you got some response from our previous program. And we're seeing other people come out of the cult that we were raised in and come to the true Jesus Christ and receive eternal life.
Amen. And Tony, it's wonderful to have you participate in today's program as well.
It's great to be here again, and it's really nice to get to meet Ben. I keep calling him his uncle name, Ian.
Hi, Ian.
And I want our listeners to know that you have definitely, if you haven't heard it already, you've got to listen to my previous interview on Swedenborgianism with my two friends who are serving as co-hosts today, who were my guests on Iron Sharpens Iron on July 3rd of this year, 2026. And they were giving the extremely rare testimonies of two siblings in the cult of Swedenborgianism who found salvation in Jesus Christ. And unless anybody can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that may have been the very first interview in the history of interviews anywhere with former members of the Swedenborgianist Church. And today would be the second interview. Unless someone knows of other interviews out there, with former Swedenborgians who have become Christians. I'd like to hear about that, but I searched the internet far and wide, did a search with artificial intelligence, and just could not find a single thing. So we are, I think, making history again today with this second interview, likely in history, on Swedenborgianism with former Swedenborgians saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to, first of all, just set the stage a little bit so our listeners, in a summary form, will be more detailed after Ian gives his testimony. But in a summary form, I am going to actually read four bullet points that should make it clear to any Christian listening, any Bible-believing Christian, any truly regenerate, born-again individual listening, why Swedenborgianism is a false religion identifying itself as Christian. And these bullet points were provided to me by a pastor. I'm not going to mention his name because I did not tell him ahead of time that I was going to read anything from his email on the air. But a pastor of a Swedenborgianist congregation heard the interview that I conducted with Terry and Tony, and he initially was trying to get me to see that I am being harsh and unloving by referring to Swedenborgianism as a cult or a non-Christian religion, and that many very well-meaning and sincere people all over the world have come to different conclusions about God, and I should just respect that. I should not seek to convert them through the preaching of the word as I see it. And yet, after several emails that went back and forth between the two of us, his tone changed during his last email, because here he is seeking to get me to stop believing the way I believe, you know, and this framework that it initially started with all roads leading to God. Now I am hearing from the same pastor why my faith in Christ or my doctrinal beliefs about Christianity are in serious error, and this should prove to our listeners that if they are indeed born again, that Swedenborgianism is not a genuine representative of Christianity. He says to me, number one, Trinity of persons is not in the Bible. He says, number two, salvation by faith alone, without a life according to the Lord's love and commandments, is not in the Bible as clearly or as often as the statements by Jesus that true believers are those who live a rightly according to love and the commandments. Now, of course, there's a mixture of falsehood and truth that I will get to in a second. And then he says, number three, salvation by faith alone didn't even exist as a theology until Martin Luther. And number four, the idea that Christ was a sacrificed son to appease the wrath and judgment of the Father was a dogma not fully developed until Calvin. Now, I am making an open invitation to this pastor, or to any other Swedenborgianist pastor or a theologian or apologist, that if you would like me to arrange a debate with you you can defend these 4 points that I've read, and I can easily find among the many theologians, Christian theologians that I know, I can easily find someone to defend the things that you are denying in those 4 points. So I would be more than happy to see if I can arrange a debate right here on Iron Sharpened Zion Radio, held over a 2-day period. And what I mean by that is not 48 hours. I mean a 2-episode debate, back-to-back. So that would be a span of 4 hours. And please let me know if you'd be interested in doing that. Let me just clarify something that he said here. Salvation by faith alone, without a life according to the Lord's love and commandments, is not in the Bible, and clearly or as often as the statements by Jesus that true believers are those who live a rightly, I'm trying to figure out this grammar here. To live a rightly, according to love and the commandments. I am a Calvinist. That's a nickname, by the way. I am a theologically reformed Christian. I am a reformed Baptist. And we believe that the faith, or should I say, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. We believe that the Bible clearly teaches that repentance and good works are a necessary evidence and fruit of a person that is truly born again. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruits. And that is true, but the clear meaning by this pastor in his criticism here, judging from other emails we had, is that he believes that justification by faith alone is a false concept, and that we're not saved by a justifying faith alone. And historic Protestantism radically opposes that, and that was really one of the primary reasons that the Protestant Reformation was launched. But they weren't inventing these teachings in the 16th century Reformation. They were even using church fathers very often, in addition to the Holy Scriptures, to prove that it was Rome that had wandered and abandoned these things, not true Christians that were reviving them. There are other things that you can find out about Swedenborgianism by listening to the first interview that I mentioned earlier with Terry and Tony Cowley. And one of the primary things that we brought up last time was that Emanuel Swedenborg was a spirit medium. He claimed to contact the dead. And communicate with them. And believed that and told the Queen of Sweden that he had communication with her deceased brother. And this is a damnable occultic satanic sin that was punishable by death in the Old Testament. That's another unique thing about this religion, And the other is that Emanuel Swedenborg believed that he had communication with intelligent life on other planets. But one other thing, a very important thing that I wanted to have clarified, was the Swedenborgianist canon of scripture. And Tony Cowley, if you could please let us know the books that were removed by Emanuel Swedenborg from the canon of scripture, both the Old and New Testaments.
Are you... So in, in the copy of the book called The Word, I'm holding my wife's grandmother's copy. The books of the Word, which are those that have an internal sense, but those that have not are not of the Word. And that's Arcana Celestia 10.3.2.5. So in the Old Testament, they have most of the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, but they don't have Ruth. They don't have, they do have 1st and 2nd Samuel. They don't have Esther. They don't have Chronicles. They don't have most of the wisdom literature. They have the Psalms, but they don't have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And they have all the major and minor prophets, but they don't, also after Chronicles, they do not have Ezra and Nehemiah. So in the Old Testament, probably 70%, maybe they're down 25%. I never tried to quantify it before. But in the New Testament, the books that have a continuous internal sense are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation. They don't have any of the letters of Paul or John or Peter or Jude or James in their canon that they consider to have a continuous internal sense. And they also don't have the book of Acts, which was written by the same fellow that wrote the book of Luke and has the almost same introduction. So, that's it.
Very telling as to whether this is authentic Christianity or not. And very telling that one of the things that I was being rebuked for by this pastor whose email I was reading excerpts from was that I was demonstrating pride. And if anything is a demonstration of pride, is that a man is on his own picking and choosing a whole host of God-breathed, inerrant texts from the sacred scriptures, and he's removing them. I'm sorry?
And adding his own writings, adding yes. what he claimed were the true word of God, his own writings.
Yes.
He claimed that they were the third testament or the...
He claimed that about himself, Swedenborg?
Well, that's what his followers have claimed, that Swedenborg's writings are the third testament. Okay. And they, only through Swedenborg's writings can you understand what's in the Old and New Testament, which, of course, it has been truncated drastically.
All right, Ian Rose, you are our primary guest today. And tell us, I know that you were born and raised in Swedenborgianism. Tell us about that upbringing and tell us what you liked and what you even loved about this childhood and then into young adulthood being a Swedenborgianist. And then we'll eventually get to how the Lord opened your eyes to the truth that this was a religion that was an imposter of Christianity, but continue if you could.
Yes, I was born in August 29th, 1989, in an English Air Force base called Lincoln Heath. My dad is a retired teacher at Bernathen College and a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. He was in the Air Force from 85 to 2005. So we were traveling all over the U.S. after we left England a few months after I was born. His father was a very prominent new church minister, Donald L. Rose. My mom is a stay-at-home mom, and she's from all her great-great-uncle was the first bishop of the General Church of the New Jerusalem.
Wow.
named William Frederick Pendleton. His brother is my great-great-grandfather, N.D. Pendleton, Nathaniel Dandridge.
And I know that one of my co-hosts, Tony Cowley, well, actually, I guess that would make... No, it was through marriage that Tony's related to you, right?
Yeah. His wife is my dad's first cousin.
Okay. Well, continue. I interrupted you there.
So I was, I had a great childhood. I had a decent upbringing. Let's see. I was in a Pittsburgh New Church school from about 89 or 99 to 2001, maybe, when Dad was getting his PhD in political science. After that, I was homeschooled from the fourth grade till college, and I went to the Bernathen College. I was a religion major, and I wanted to be in the priesthood. But since I had depression, and they didn't want me. So it's a new thing that they've had a few ministers that had recent troubles with that. So they just said, no, we're not going to accept you into the priesthood, which I fully understand. Let's see. So up until 2001, it was very new church upbringing. I was never made aware of Paul. Didn't know anything about Job. I knew next to nothing about most of the Bible, and that's I don't blame my parents or any of my family for that. They're sincere believers in what they believe in, and I won't take anything away from that. So about 10 years ago, I was starting to be witnessed to by Wyatt McQueen and his wife Barb. They're both from Freeport, Pennsylvania, which is just outside of Pittsburgh. And we went to Pittsburgh New Church School together when we were in the second through fourth grade. They're part of Calvary Baptist church in Northeast Philadelphia, which is in Elkins Park. So they started witnessing to me at about 2011, I believe it was. And through, even before that, I was studying end time prophecies, in Revelation and things like that, and I was familiar with the Left Behind series, which are fiction, but I was very familiar with it. So, and one of the things that caught my attention was the way the world is and the way Israel is, the way things are going. That was one of my signs that I was in the wrong faith. Because there's no end time prophecies, allowance of any end time prophecies in the new church. The one that really opened my eyes was reading Romans for the first time. The way the Bible is, it's a sword that pierces through a lot of things, and reading Romans for the first time really, really got my attention and just pierced through a lot of things in my life and in my beliefs.
Amen. And I just wanted to quickly clarify to our listeners, because I don't think that I mentioned it before. The religion of Swedenborgianism has churches that are called Church of the New Jerusalem, and also the shorter version, New Church. And there's even another branch, a breakaway group called the Lord's New Church. And Terry or Tony, do you want to briefly distinguish between those two groups, these three groups?
Tony.
I would say the convention is a longstanding church, and the general church developed out of that. The Philadelphia Society moved to Bernathen. They wanted to develop a distinct new church social life, and so they developed a school. Celebration is Charter Day, that October 19th, I believe. That's when they started the Academy of the New Church. So the Academy movement was part of the founding of the General Church, to my recollection. And then within the General Church, which had a stronger view of Swedenborg's writings as being a divine revelation, that they called the Word of God or the Third Testament, some of them, the Lord's New Church, or the Hemischelier, the Dutch version of that, the church, Lord's New Church, or the New Jerusalem Church, broke away or was expelled. I don't want to cast aspersions. My great uncle Philip was one of their bishops, and my grandparents and a bunch of relatives initially went with the Lord's New Church, and a lot of them came back to the General Church because there's personality issues that always emerge, and those kind of things can break up whether you're Orthodox born again Christians or not. You can have those kind of problems, and so. The Lord's New Church, yes, and in one sense it's a breakaway, but it was sponsored by one of the three major Pitcairn brothers. He had his own castle, and kind of like a medieval place. Theodore Pitcairn, he was a priest in that church, and he was also a founder of the Lord's New Church with Philip Odner and some others. And their emphasis was on the continuous internal sense of the writings. My joke is that the Lord's New Church doesn't even take Swedenborg literally, which is maybe not fair because they say they take everything literally on one level, but that's my initial impression. But I don't think there's a real strong break between them anymore, because most of the ministers that are at the Lord's New Church now come from the General Church. Solomon Keel, Tom Rose, my brother Michael served there. Hugh Odner, my brother-in-law, is one of the only trained Lord's New Churchmen in that group. So I think that gray there. Now, there's a bunch in Africa that have only had training within the Lord's New Church, and they're doing their own theology work, but some of them go to the regular seminary as well, their General Church seminary, if I recall correctly.
Okay, and if you could continue about the Lord piercing your heart, Ian, through his word, go ahead.
Yeah, so during college, I came across this, I think you guys have talked about Conjugal Love, the book that Swedenborg wrote. In the second part, one of the things that horrified me about I think Tony would know more about this, but I think in the second part of Conjugal Love, there's a clause which says if the wife is incapacitated, a man can have a mistress.
Wow.
I think I'm not quite sure if that's the proper wording, but
the permission is what is called a permission that he won't have to go to hell for having a mistress as long as his wife is incapacitated. But he shouldn't have a series of different prostitutes or anything like that. He should, it's disgusting. Yes. And it's so ungodly and so unbiblical. about
trying to contain the wild outbreak. So it's called Conjugal Love, and there's a second half, The Pleasures of Scortatory Love, or something like that. That's the old translation. The new translations try to not use so many Latinate phrases, but conjugal love itself is just marriage love. Swedenborgians like to pronounce it conjugal because it's a softening and it reminds them of something. There's a spiritual reason for that, but it's just conjugal love. It sounds hard to Swedenborgian ears. Conjugal love is, we refer to that, we think of that as the act of sex, but conjugal love does sound a little more dignified, I guess. So I don't complain about that to them or criticize them on that front. But the yes, there are permissions, and there are Swedenborgians, I know of one at least, that defines he's a single man as far as I know, but he has a mistress. I think they call it concubinage. And so, you know, I guess, would the world be a better place if everybody that committed adultery followed Swedenborg's rules rather than just regular old adultery and cheating around? Maybe it would be a slight improvement, but we're not going for that. We're going, Jesus says you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So when you call people to discipleship, you need to be born again so that you can follow Christ. So it's interesting when people are legalists and say you have to get saved by keeping the law, then they adjust the law to make it doable.
Make it a little nice.
If you make the law doable, then you've said, oh, you don't have to be perfect like your Heavenly Father's perfect. You just have to be orderly, just live within order, and then you'll get into the lowest heaven and everything will be okay if you keep things in order.
But being washed in the blood of Jesus is totally repulsive to them, that thought, that term.
Yeah.
They don't understand the atonement at all. They don't understand why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, had to die for us as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. They don't understand that faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as the one who atoned and washed away our sins is necessary for salvation. They don't understand that. They repudiate the whole idea of the blood of Christ being kind of repulsive.
Yeah, well, that pastor I was just quoting from, who Swedenborgianist pastor, made that clear. But anyway, I'll tell you what, Ian, pick up where you left off when I return from our first commercial break. If you want to make a note to yourself where you want to pick up. But if anybody listening would like to join us with a question of your own, I would even especially love to hear from Swedenborgianists listening, active members of Swedenborgianist churches, perhaps you're even a pastor, or I guess perhaps I should say priest in that religion. Feel free to submit a question to us. Give us your first name, at least city and state of residence and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Ian Rose, who was born and raised in a false religious group claiming to be Christian known as Swedenborgianism. And he was saved by the grace, mercy, and blood of Jesus Christ and is now an evangelical Christian and a member of a Baptist church in Elkin, Pennsylvania. And we have joining us as co-hosts today, Terry and Tony, Terry Caterano and Tony Callie, who are siblings who were also raised in Swedenborgianism and also, by the grace and mercy of Christ, have become born-again believers in Jesus, and they've abandoned Swedenborgianism. And they were my guests on July 3rd, and that could have been the very first interview ever in the history of interviews anywhere with former members of Swedenborgianism who have become born-again believers in Christ. If you have any questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. You may remain anonymous if your question is about a personal and private matter. Let's say you're in a Swedenborgianist church. You're starting to rethink whether you should remain there, and you don't want to draw attention to your identity as of yet. We understand things like that would cause you to want to remain anonymous, and I will respect your wishes. But if you're asking a general question, and especially if you're saying anything in opposition to what my guests and co-hosts are saying, well, please identify yourself. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. And Ian, if you could, perhaps I should say one more thing that I don't know if I mentioned. I do know that I mentioned it in my first interview with Terry and Tony, but one of the reasons that Ian Rose said that while growing up he didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul, that's because Swedenborgianists believe he is in hell, and therefore, obviously, Emanuel Swedenborg removed the epistles of Paul from the canon of Scripture. But anyway, Ian, if you could pick up where you left off, as far as your journey is concerned.
Yeah, so I used to love Conjugal Love until I read that second part. That was one of the things I loved about the New Church until I read that. And it's interesting, the founder of Mormonism is connected to Swedenborg. I'm not quite sure if he's a New Churchman, but there is a connection, and it's kind of interesting that second part of Conjugal Love comes up and the way he approached marriage
Joseph Smith either interacted with Swedenborg or at least read what he wrote?
He read some of the writings.
Yeah. So did Johnny Appleseed. Johnny Appleseed spread their writings as well.
Right. That's kind of the a figure known. I remember hearing about Johnny Appleseed from a child's book. As a little kid, sort of like a folk war figure, but I didn't realize he was a Swedenborgianist until I was a Christian myself. But anyway, Go ahead, Ian. I'm sorry.
So, yeah, the thing when I, after I began to be witness to, I started reading, I started looking at Swedenborg's, his views on his own calling. And I noticed that you guys brought up when he first was contacted by spirits, the snakes and the
frogs.
I forget what it was. Yeah. And somehow he made the connection that it was Jesus Christ. But one thing I noticed throughout his writings, he never once questioned the spirits. He never once tested them.
Wow.
He never used, he never sort of said, I forget what John said, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. He never once did that. I think he accepted, for some reason, he accepted the spirit as Jesus Christ right off the bat for some reason. And that was one of my main hang-ups. Like, how did he automatically make that decision?
Now, at that point, I don't remember if Terry or Tony brought it up during our first interview. At that point in his life, was he a dedicated Lutheran? We had mentioned in the last interview that his father was a bishop in the Lutheran Church in Sweden. And, I mean, from what you understand of him, did it seem that he was a believing member of his father's congregation and so on?
I think. I'm not quite sure how. I think he considered himself a Christian.
He was a communicant member of the Lutheran Church. He took communion from a Lutheran priest on his deathbed in England, or maybe on the bed that he was later to die in. He never actually left the Lutheran Church, but in his my impression from the spiritual diary is that there were a couple of entries where he said, I should test the spirit, that he quoted 1 John and said something to that effect.
Why did he quote 1 John if he threw it out of the canon?
That's later. I mean, he fell.
I'm sorry, Terry. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what you said.
Out later. He threw out all of those epistles later on, after he was convinced that his writings were the second coming of Christ.
So, yeah, he wasn't at that point. And I think he said something to the effect, I should test the spirits. And then later on, he said, how can I doubt this is the Lord? So I think he did have enough common sense to be a little suspect about this. But it's pretty much an overwhelming experience. So I guess he had. So.
Okay, Ian, pick up where you left off.
Yeah, and it's interesting when I was never really, I didn't have the foundation that I was basically what they call a freelance monotheist throughout my spiritual journey. Like, I was a Freemason from 2012 till 2021.
Wow, that was just recent.
Yeah, the Freemasons were the first to publish Swedenborg, which is interesting.
Really?
Yeah, they were among the first to print his writings when he came to England, because England's a little bit more liberal in how they. Back then, England was a hub of, I think, the press and stuff like that.
Now, did he actually have to flee England?
I don't think so. But
no, he didn't need to flee. He went from Sweden to England after he went to, I think he went to Holland for a while as well, and he could get things published there. He had his non-theological works, his engineering and his scientific works published in Europe, but England had the most liberal stance on what you could publish. So he didn't flee from England. He fled to England. It wasn't really flee. He didn't flee, but just that's where he went to get his works published.
All right, continue, Ian.
Yeah, in one of his spiritual diaries, he claimed to be one of the two witnesses of that, or he had a similar experience to being dead, and I forget how it's worded, but he intimated that he was that he had the similar experience to one of the two witnesses that's supposed to be in the book of Revelation, that he had the same plague, like he was lying down as if dead, and people were laughing at him. This is the person who said that Jesus Christ came again, and it's a very similar story to one of the two witnesses of that's in the book of Revelation. Tony, did you know anything about that?
You still muted yourself, Tony.
Yeah, Tony, you must be muted.
That kind of, it rings a little bit of a bell in the history. So, you know, of course, they would say that the spiritual diary would be interesting information. They don't consider it canonical. But if it's in the, even if it's in the Apocalypse Explained, they might not say. But still, yes, I believe that was a memorable relation that he would have had. That's one of their phrases, talking about things that happen in the other world. So a memorable relation where he had that kind of experience. I think that rings a bell, but I haven't read Apocalypse Explained or Apocalypse Revealed or the Spiritual Diary lately, so I'm not sure.
Yeah, I never read the whole Spiritual Diary. I've never owned it or read it, only excerpts from it.
Yeah, and also... the Bible says, by your fruits you shall know them. Swedenborg, after he died, his writings were picked up by various spiritualists, like Madame Blavatsky, who was in the New Age movement, different spiritualists. A lot of people in the new church say that the American Revolution and the French Revolution happened just after he died, which makes it seem like that the writings have a way of causing shifts in history. I don't exactly know whether or not it's sort of a legend. A legendary aspect to it. Like, it's not exactly a proven thing that Swedenborg caused that. Or, I'm sorry, that people believe that he caused that. But I'm not quite sure the French Revolution is a thing people want to be tied into, especially considering the occult aspect of the French Revolution. Because the French Revolution that got rid of churches and Christianity in general.
Huh. Well, how did your family, Swedenborgianist family, react to your departure from that group in which raised and nurtured you?
For them it was very traumatic. When I was baptized as a baby, their promise was to raise me in the church and see to it that I would be in the new church, that I would have that sort of background. So me departing that was very hurtful, and I'm sorry for that and causing any pain to them. That does sting a little, like that does make me sad, but,
yeah, I could understand why it causes sadness when you crush the hearts of those you love, who love you, who raised you in a faith that they believe is a true faith. And the thing is that we are to love God and his truth even more than our own parents and our own children, our own spouses, and to truly love them, our parents, our children, our spouses. If they have a belief system that is going to damn them for eternity, the loving thing is not, number one, to remain with them in that religion, but number two, to remain silent about it. How is that loving? How is it loving to let people continue in life in something that is going to bring them great harm, especially eternally?
Yeah, it was offensive to my mother that I tried to lead my sisters and brothers to faith in Christ and to reject Swedenborg. Yes, it was hurtful and offensive to my mother. And Jesus said, if you love father or mother or family members more than me, you need to follow me rather than all of them. And Jesus said it would happen. He said it would be hurtful.
Yes, I was raised Catholic. And the difference in my situation was that I was such a rebellious teenager and young man in my 20s and was a drunkard and a pothead and, you know, many other horrible things. But when I got saved and repented of those things, even though my mother was at the time a very strong Roman Catholic, very religious Roman Catholic, who later, on her deathbed, thanks be to Jesus, made it clear she was believing in the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and she renounced prayer to Mary and the saints, and so on. But when I had abandoned Roman Catholicism and become a Bible-believing Christian and a member of a Reformed Baptist church on Long Island, she was delighted because she saw the change that took place in me. She was always worried that I was going to get killed in an automobile accident or just drink myself to death. And she came to my baptism. My father was always ecumenical, so didn't faze him that I became a Baptist at all. But he was an Episcopalian who converted to Catholicism. But anyway, that's just to say that it's understandable that you don't like hurting the feelings of people you love by disagreeing with them and ultimately leaving the religion that they shared with you. But that is what Christ commands of us, to love him and his word and his truth above all else.
Yeah, back to New Age thing just for a moment, that Swedenborg would have been horrified that spiritualists and mediums would have taken up his... It would have, like Madame Blavatsky called Swedenborg her darling Swedenborg, and I don't think Swedenborg would have appreciated that very much.
Why, but, if he was a spirit medium, why would that offend him so much?
Because, he didn't
I didn't hear what you said, Terry.
She wasn't Christian.
He would not have admitted that he was a spirit medium, even though he was. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Swedenborg wouldn't have admitted.
He was a revelator.
That was all the Lord. Yeah. The Lord's revelation is what he was claiming. It was not that he was, he seemed to be okay about claiming that he was talking to the spirits of the departed, which he knew was forbidden. And yet he claims that the spirits that were revealing the truths that are now in the writings, they were, you know, spirits, the spirit of God and angels, good angels. But of course, he said angels were all human beings who had gone to heaven. He believed that people who were saved what became angels, and that demons were those, the departed, who were against God, who did not believe in God and who did not follow Christ.
Yeah, and Satan doesn't exist for them.
Yeah.
Like, to them, he's a group, but to them, he's a group of angels. To a group of particular demons, even though it says quite clearly in Paul that it says he's the prince of the air and a god of this world. Of course, they wouldn't know that.
Yeah, and in fact, continue your thought. I've got to go to a break.
Oh, the second advent is, I know, a way that can... that can make Swedenborg a liar. In the first part of Acts, it talks about an angel coming down and saying Jesus will return on this particular spot, literally. Like, there's no allowance for any other interpretation otherwise, that he's going to set down on the Mount of Olives. And that sort of deletes everything Swedenborg claimed.
All right, we have to go to our first commercial break. If you would like to join us, as I said before, if you are even a Swedenborgianist, perhaps you're a priest in that religion or just a member of that religion, but these questions are open to all of you who are listening. Our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence, and only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. We'll be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio automatically every week, I'm sorry, every month, on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created by them, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up in your brain. They will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning piece of stunning, breathtaking jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the absolute mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So whatever the case may be, and for whomever you are purchasing this jewelry, for yourself or someone you love, please go to RoyalDiadem.com and purchase your jewelry there and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So we will also get a gift from you, and that will be 100% of the profits from that sale of jewelry to you. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest Ian Rose and my co-hosts Terry Catarano and Tony Calley, I do have some very important reminders. Folks, if you really love this show, I'm asking you, please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address, there will be also a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, business, private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. With all my urgent pleas to you for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give their own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, please never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you are personally struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you really love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us. If you really love the show and you don't want it to cease to exist, please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, I have helped many people in my audience of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, spanning the entire globe, find churches that are biblically faithful, including such places as the continent of Africa, the United Kingdom, the Republic of Ireland, Australia, Germany, the West Indies, just recently, Zurich, Switzerland, and all 50 states of the United States. So please, wherever you live, if you don't have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address you can send in a question to Ian Rose and my co-hosts, Terry Catarano and Tony Kelly, all former Swedenborgianists, also known as the Church of the New Jerusalem and New Church and the Lord's New Church, all titles that the Swedenborgianist churches use. And send us your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. I would like to say, I would like to make something clear to our listeners why I'm even doing this interview and why I, since 1996, have arranged and hosted numerous live public theological debates, moderated debates, primarily with Roman Catholics, but also I have had debates between my dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha Omega Ministries, who does most of the debating at the events I arrange. We've done debates against homosexuals, leftists of all kinds. We have had debates that are even in-house debates with brothers, between brothers in Christ who disagree over serious issues. Well, it's because of the love of truth. And as I keep repeating, it is not a loving act to anyone to silently allow them to continue in ignorance and not to warn them, especially when you're talking about teachings and beliefs where eternity hinges on some of these issues that we debate and discuss here on this show. I've even had several debates on the show over the years. Most recently, my friend Jeremiah Nortier, who is also a Reformed Baptist, has debated a Church of Christ minister, and he has debated Nazarene minister, and so on. But truth matters. Theology matters. Doctrine matters. And to treat it as if it's just some negative thing that we should keep to ourselves or not be aggressive in trying to convince others of these things. This is an idea that is totally foreign to the scriptures, totally foreign to Jesus Christ himself. None of Christ's disciples would have been martyred if they did that. And Jesus Christ, other than the fact that it was ordained by his Holy Father, the first person of the Trinity, that he die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people, other than that it being ordained by the Father and Jesus voluntarily laying down his life, if it were all in the hands of humanity, if Jesus was just telling everybody that he loved them and they need not change what they believe or do, he never would have been crucified. So I don't want anybody to think that I'm intentionally trying to hurt the feelings of others, but the truth very often does hurt. And I actually am doing this as an exercise in love to those listening who have false beliefs. So let's try to, I'm going to take some listener questions in a moment, but Ian, why don't you just give us an update on your life as a believer in relationship to Swedenborgianism, and of course, add anything that you wanted to say that you have not yet said during the show.
Yeah, so lately, I want to talk about my family, but there, it's generally not, we don't talk, I've been asked not to talk about doctrinal issues, about doctrinal differences.
You mean like when you get together a family meal or something?
Yeah. Yeah. Or one-on-one type of thing. It's just, it hurts. Hurts them that's all I'll say in the matter because I want things to be private with them. But it's, also the few times when I've gone back to read the writings, it's all nonsense to me. Like it's a weird sort of a gift of discernment, that I think, why did I believe any of this? Because it's all nonsense. It all seems like nonsense to me. It's almost like it was a spell cast or something. I haven't had any experiences with like a shunning or any generally negative. There have been one or two people that have said that have come up to me and said that they were disappointed with the choice that I made. I was recently, Tony, you would know their names, but the Ubers, I was recently talking with them, and I brought up the fact that I was not part of the new church, and they were shocked. So there is pain around that, but it's a sort of interesting, like, unfamiliar. There's a new unfamiliarity with the writings that there wasn't before. My conversion, if I'm allowed to talk, if you want me to talk about that, happened August 12th, 2021. I was having a dinner with Wyatt and Barb, and their oldest daughter of four, they have four daughters, their oldest daughter was preaching the gospel to me, and that struck me because it was amazing how familiar with the Bible she was and how well she could preach the gospel. And that night after I got home, I went for a walk and just converted while I was walking and praying, and it was a spiritual experience like no other.
Well, praise God. And let me go to some of our listener questions. We do have an anonymous questioner who says, why is the host of this show repeatedly calling another person's religion a cult? Okay, that was me. And that does remind me of things that were brought to my attention that I do not agree with by the pastor who wrote that letter I was quoting from, and by someone else who is a Swedenborgianist, that they say that cult is a term that should only be reserved for groups involved in dictatorial authoritarianism kind of an atmosphere where people have no freedom at all of thought and freedom to move and do things that every normal person typically does in the course of their life, that they're under some kind of strict bondage to. Even in the most minute details of their lives, be micromanaged by the cult leaders and so on. That is true in one expression of cultic behavior, but it's not the entirety of what a cult is. A cult is when a person or group of people are saying that they are Christians and believe in Jesus Christ, that they have the truth of what Jesus taught, and they have the truth that we should know and follow, and yet it is revealed that they are teaching lies, that they are teaching things that are dangerous to the soul, that could damn people for eternity. And so that is why I am using the term cult. But go ahead.
Yeah, and it's very individualistic. Like, there's no, even though there's a bishop and a priesthood, people are allowed to criticize the priest. Like, after sermons, there have been people that gone up and criticized the, volubly criticized the pastors for what they perceive as mistakes. And yeah, it's a individualistic, ideological atmosphere. Like, there are people from all who have very left or very right wing opinions and stuff like that. So they're not really, I guess that's one reason why they don't want to be called a cult, because there's not really a systematic.
And your description is also applicable to modern day Mormonism. I'm not going to stop calling them a cult either. You have conservatives like the late Orrin Hatch, and you have even leftist politicians. I believe it was Harry Reid, also now deceased, who was a leftist Mormon. And so, and you know, they have freedom to make criticisms of Mormonism, and you have, you know, some extreme progressives now even getting involved in the apologetic world. So, you know, that doesn't remove the fact that they are a cult. Does not remove, I think, the warrant to publicly identify themselves that way. But anyway, we have RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ says, I have heard that Bryn Athyn, Pennsylvania, is inhabited nearly exclusively by people from your religion. Is that true?
I would say for the most part, yes, that's true.
Wow.
Yeah, I would say that. Yeah, having lived there at some points, and Tony's lived there, and it is the center of their cathedral, their beautiful cathedral, and their theological school and seminary, and their whole school system. They have a school.
Now, how many?
I believe it might be the only school district in the state of Pennsylvania that doesn't have a public school. I do think they have a school board, and if kids want to go to a public school, they'll send them to Lower Moreland or somewhere else. But yeah, which, you know, I that's great. I love the academy in a lot of ways. It's a good school, academically and everything. So, but yeah, they just, so if there is a need for a kid that wants to go to Lower Moreland, I'm not sure exactly how that works, but they do, you know, pay the fare and they send them there. So,
and do you know what the population is there, or at least approximate?
A couple thousand, maybe.
Yeah. Roughly. These are things one could look up, but I haven't lately. Yeah, it's probably less than 2,000.
It's tiny. it's very small geographically and population wise.
Yes, and some of those are members of families of people that are sitting, me and Tony and Ian. Some of the people who live in Bernathen are members of our families.
Population of Bernathen, Pennsylvania is approximately 1,143 to 1,313 residents.
And I'm assuming that it's probably a wonderful place to live in spite of the fact that many of the people there have false beliefs about salvation and Jesus.
The Ten Commandments are the central tenet of, I would say, their crown. Like, everything is focused on the Ten Commandments, and if you believe in one God and obey your version of Ten Commandments, you go to heaven.
But they, from what you were saying earlier, seem to soften thou shalt not commit adultery because of that permission they give. Yeah. How frequently does that go on, where people have mistresses by the blessing of their priest or bishop?
I think it happened in the early years, but not lately. Like, it's sort of like the Mormons with polygamy.
Well, actually, like, Tony said they knew somebody today, and it was really strange because you said he's single. Why doesn't he just marry this woman?
I'm not sure.
But he does this with the permission of the church, lives sexually with a woman.
I think theoretically there might be some people that would counsel with their minister about this. I would hope they did, I guess, if it's something they were going to do. But I don't know that he's ever done that. I just know that his sister is the one that referred to it that way. But I guess she sees it as within bounds, although she finds it very distasteful.
We have Amethyst.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It's not systemic.
We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida, who says, can you tell us about what the average worship service is like in a Swedenborg church?
It's very similar to a Lutheran or Episcopalian service, a similar a liturgical style, and they use hymns. Of course, some of their hymns are written with a Swedenborgian doctrine in them. They use some of the old hymns, but their hymns often are written by Swedenborgian theology in them.
What about the ordinances or sacraments?
They have both baptism and the Lord's Supper. They don't have any. They do marriages and so forth, but they would be pretty typical, you know, Protestants on that front in terms of how they would look. They tend to have communion infrequently, maybe quarterly.
Do they believe anything unique about the elements and the service itself when they have the Lord's Supper?
I've been trying to figure that out. I think, you know, Luther had the view of the communicatio idiomatum, the liturgical, or I should say, the sacramental dog wags the tail, wags the theological dog. For Lutherans, Christ becomes ubiquitous after the resurrection, and therefore he can be in with and under the bread and the wine. And I think Swedenborg would have sort of a realistic idea there, but I don't think they have a view of transubstantiation or consubstantiation. So they would be more pretty low in their view of that. As far is that your impression, Ian?
Yeah, it's very representational. It's not.
Right.
Yeah, it represents like they call it Holy Supper. They don't call it communion.
Right.
The Holy Supper, according to the Bible, is supposed to be a showing of what the Lord suffered. Yeah, in the gospel, that's awesome.
He broke his body. What Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my cup of the new covenant, which is the blood of Christ shed for you. And that's what they're told that they're going to soon experience. And that's what he's teaching them to remember. And that's what Jesus is teaching. But the Swedenborgians have a symbolic meaning for the bread and for the wine. Tony, what's the bread represent?
And
what
bread is good works and wine is truth. So they would use a fairly traditional liturgical language actually when carrying out the Holy Supper, but they see it as representational. They certainly have a high view of reverence. That was something I had a hard time with when I went to Baptist churches with lots of rugs and after being in the cathedral. I got over it pretty quickly. But I didn't leave over the aesthetics. They do a nice job on that kind of stuff. But thinking about the sacraments, I would say that would be an area where they would seem mostly fairly traditional. And it would look like a fairly traditional service, even though their explanations might not be what traditional Protestants or Catholics would say.
And I heard Ian say he was baptized as a baby, so obviously they perform infant baptism. And when a person is a new convert and he's an adult, how do they baptize the individual?
They do confirmations. It's not a rebaptism. I did my own before I came. I don't believe. Yeah, it was during the time of doubt. I did my confirmation because out of respect to my mom and dad. But it wasn't really. I didn't really take the Swedenborg seriously at that point. But I did it to sort of, out of respect to my mom and dad. But confirmation is sort of just confirming yourself in Swedenborg's teachings. It's not really a rebaptism.
No, but what if I became a Swedenborgianist? God forbid. I mean, I was baptized.
They would rebaptize you.
You would be baptized as you're joining. Yes.
Because I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And they would say, in the name of the one, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of the Lord God Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you.
Yeah. Well, because they kind of phrase it in a modalist way.
Yeah, I would say they're modalists, it sounds very modalistic. I'm not quite sure they'll call themselves modalists.
Yeah, they would have qualifiers. Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The soul is the Father. The body is more or less the Son. The operation is the Spirit. And so they would say, you can say the Athanasian Creed if you believe it is, instead of three persons, one person. Somehow they make it try to work. He really liked the Athanasian Creed and trying to rework it. I don't know if it works or not.
Yeah, they just buys the Athanasian Creed.
I've heard a Swedenborgianist describe Jesus himself as a Trinity, but not that there is no three co-eternal, co-equal divine person.
As soul, body, and operation make one man, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make one God.
They don't believe in three a trinity of three divine persons.
Right, right.
I would say that is the same as saying three gods. That's how they would how they see that.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because towards the end of his time of the cross, he said, Father, why do you forsake me? And that sort of brings up all sorts of questions. But there was a forsaking because the Lord couldn't be I mean, God couldn't be mixed up with sin, and Jesus took on the sins of the world. And that was the separation. Then that's very, that would make Swedenborg gnash their teeth. Swedenborg didn't gnash their teeth, but it's a biblical fact that there was at least a moment where Jesus took on the sins of the world, and thus can be, thus the Lord had that, and thus God couldn't be associated.
Now, what do they actually believe happened on Calvary? In fact, well, I'll have you describe that or explain that when we come back to our final break. And don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Tony, that's you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery. built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
And this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. That's 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or you can visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. This is absolutely free of charge, and not only will your meal be free and your opportunity to share fellowship with colleagues in ministry from not only all over Pennsylvania, but all over the northeast of the United States, and even from Georgia and other places on occasion. Well, not only is all of that free, but every man attending will receive a heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Everything is always absolutely free at my luncheons, and in fact, I prohibit anyone from selling anything. The keynote speaker for the very first time will be Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and author of a number of books, including the book from which he will be delivering his keynote address, and that is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. If you would like to attend, please just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Give us your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, and the location of this church or ministry, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Well, we are now back, and as you may recall, Ian, and of course, Terry and Tony, you can chime in. But what is the reason, according to Emanuel Swedenborg and his followers, why Jesus Christ died?
I will take this, but I do want to say I have a little bit of New Church College. I have New Church High School. I don't claim to be an expert. I'm not trying to represent and present their position. So much, but just looking at True Christian Religion itself, which is their most summary work, it's a fundamental error of the church to believe that the passion of the cross was redemption itself. And this error, together with that concerning three divine persons from eternity, has perverted the whole church so that nothing spiritual remains in it. Now, right before this section, which is number 132 in The Lord the Redeemer and in True Christian Religion, he explains that Jesus came to earth to battle the hells, and by his temptations, he did fight off the hells. There's probably a lot of truth in that. That's a part of the redemption picture. But the final passion on the cross, they see the tritheism that they accuse us of, and that the Father hated the world, was mad at the world, and he said the Son came and fled on our behalf. And so, the Father himself loves you, Jesus says. And the Father wants you to receive the kingdom. So they misunderstand and accuse the church, the Orthodox Church, of being tritheist, not just tripersonalist. And therefore, they think that the passion of the cross was the last temptation, and that it was important in that respect, but it's putting off the Mary human, putting on the divine human, and conquering the hell. That's what they see as the work of the cross. So again,
what does that mean, conquering the hells, plural? What does that mean?
It means that each of the different, so every time Jesus was tempted, one of the, whatever area the temptation was in would correspond to an area in the spiritual world. And so when he fought against the temptation to take the Lord's name in vain, or to, in the three temptations, that he would have conquered a particular part of the spiritual world and released the power of the correspondences between this world and the other to flow again naturally, because basically the world got clogged up in the middle, in the spiritual world, where heaven's influx comes in and that the devils were taking over, and he had to kind of clear that all out, and that had to happen in the second coming as well.
Well,
a little different.
Just to further justify my very reasons for doing this program, it showed you in what you just quoted from Emanuel Swedenborg of the very harsh way he described I would consider it to be true Christianity, because of our views of Jesus Christ receiving the wrath of the Father on the cross upon himself. And he was chastising the rest of Christendom for this.
Oh yeah. Yeah. He says the church is a false church. They can't, the two churches cannot coexist in one family or in one person's heart at the same time. And so it's a very harsh, he thinks that the church is fallen and false. So the new church is necessary. And that's why I like to tell people that I'm a part of a denomination whose majority of its members were killed between 1660 and 1688, the Covenanters, and they haven't changed their doctrines since then. So,
well, this is one thing that Swedenborg says about the cross. He says, "This I can affirm, that whenever the angels hear anyone say that God determined in anger on the damnation of the human race, and as an enemy was reconciled by his Son, as by another God begotten from himself, they are affected in a manner similar to those who from an uneasiness in their bowels and stomach are excited to vomiting, on which occasion they say, what can be more insane than to affirm such things to God? In other words, they do not believe that man's sin, that God had condemned man for his sin, and that he needed to be reconciled, and that he sent his only Son to bring about that reconciliation by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, and that the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was foreshadowing what Christ would do to atone for our sins and to reconcile sinners to God and to save us. Swedenborg rejects that whole idea that God was ever angry with us and wanted to condemn us, or that God had we were such sinners that we didn't deserve to live forever and be in heaven.
Well, thank you. We are out of time. I want to thank you, Ian, for being a first-time guest. I want to thank you, Terry and Tony, for returning and serving as my co-host this time. I want everybody to please pray for Swedenborgianists, that they would come to the true understanding of Jesus Christ and his true full word, all 66 books, and that they would discover the mercy and grace of the true triune God of the God-breathed scriptures. And I want
and I want everybody to
always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.